Should be no surprise to you, I love breakfast. I love breakfast. My mom's tuning in. I'm sorry, I didn't have breakfast this morning. I know that you hate that, Mom. But why do I love breakfast? I hope you love breakfast too, because it is a simple meal. It is a meal of comfort. I love how in different cultures, it's a reflection of what that culture is like. For example, you Jamaican folks, you island folks, I know it's ackee and saltfish. Is that right? Big fan of ackee and saltfish. What else is there? Filipinos, we all know there's always rice for some reason. At every single meal, I love my rice. I appreciate that very much. Growing up in Hong Kong, we had something called dim sum, which means literally touch the heart. And what it would be is you would have a meal where you'd order these little tapas, little bits and bobs, and you would eat this in a community of your family. And I love breakfast. Why is that? Because it's a moment of finally, right? You've slept, you're refreshed. After being refreshed, you're no longer angry, right? You're not hangry because you finally had a meal. And of course, every marriage is perfect, especially mine. No. Sometimes we have evenings or something goes on and I say something silly or whatever. Usually that's the case. And then, you know, we talk about it. I'm frustrated. We wake up. But always in the morning, always at breakfast, we resolve. Always at breakfast, it's just peace and simplicity and communion together. I don't know what culture that you may come from, but even in our current culture overall, I would say this. At any point that someone fails, at any point that someone does something that they shouldn't do, our culture right now is so quick to what? To cancel. Whatever it may, it just, shoom, gone. Let me just write you off. That's what our culture thinks is the solution to failures. But what do we see here? What do we see together? And we're going to read this together shortly. What we see here is this. It's that Christ does not disqualify you because of your failures. Rather, he restores you. Something we do internally is that we can disqualify ourselves, can't we? We're so quick to just shut ourselves down. That's often what I think is the situation that happens in our lives. We close ourselves up. But Christ does not disqualify. Christ restores. So John 21 is what we'll look at today. And this passage, I've just named this sermon, just breakfast for the broken. Breakfast for the broken. Because we're going to see in John 21 how Christ doesn't disqualify, especially one of the biggest failures, how Christ actually restores. So just to paint the picture, of course, Easter Sunday, we looked at the resurrection Sunday, Christ resurrected in that timeline. Now, this is the days after that. And Christ is resurrected. The disciples see Christ. This is the third time that we see Christ appear to the disciples. And when he appears to them, what do you think they're feeling? Probably the high of everything has settled down a bit, and then the realization clues in on them. They remembered what they did. Do you remember where they were? Were many of them at the cross? What about Simon Peter? One of Jesus' closest disciples, Simon Peter, what did Simon do? Do you remember? He betrayed Christ. He was, and no disrespect, a failure. Now, how does Christ respond to those who fail? How does he respond to their shame and guilt? And we're going to break up this passage starting from verse 9, John 21, 9, and we're going to read all the way to 19, okay? And what I see here is it's three parts. It's three parts almost on this journey of restoration. We see first that Jesus chooses to have breakfast. He has breakfast with the disciples, including Simon Peter. And then after that, he speaks about the failures. He deals with it. He doesn't just leave it hanging. And then finally, we see the future of the failure. So let me read for us. Starting from verse 9, so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Starting from, where are we? John 21, verse 9. I'll read it for us. When they got out on land, and to paint a picture a little more, these guys, they're trying to live life after Christ, and they go fishing, okay? They go back to what they're used to. What did Simon Peter do before he was called by Christ? Do you remember? He was a fisher. He was a fisher. So they're back to fishing. Something happens, right? Verse 9. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Okay, think about that for a moment. What's the significance of charcoal fire? Always remember, when you read your Bibles, you've got to pay attention to the details. Okay, we're going to come back to the charcoal fire. I'm going to read this completely. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Okay, verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Like I told you in verse 9, it's so important that you see a charcoal fire. Why is that? Only a couple of chapters before, it also used the description of a charcoal fire. Do you remember what happened there? It was the betrayal. It describes that when Peter came together with others, there was a charcoal fire. And Peter comes close to the charcoal fire. And as he comes close, there's a servant girl who says to Simon Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of them that are following him? What did Simon say? No. I do not know who that man is. So if you are Simon Peter, can you imagine you're coming off of fishing and you're coming and you see this charcoal fire, probably the smell hits you. And it hits you and it reminds you, oh man, maybe the last time I smelt this was when I betrayed Christ. Maybe that was what was coming through across John's mind. And so we see actually Jesus kind of painting the picture in this way. He paints this picture where there's a smelling of charcoal. Maybe Christ had started this fire, but Christ redeems it. Instead of Simon Peter coming to this charcoal fire expecting to be confronted with his betrayal, what does Christ do? Christ says, come. There's fish and bread. I did some research. The fish is tilapia, just so you know that. Useless knowledge, I'm pretty sure. But there it is. I bet you it was delicious. Open fire cooking by Jesus. Wow. But Jesus is here to serve. Isn't that interesting? Here is the great resurrected Christ, and he is here to do what? To serve you fish and bread. Verse 10 to 11, what else do we see here as well? In verse 10 and 11, we see that Christ actually says, hey, get some of the fish. Get some of the fish that you caught. What happens? Peter goes, he's walking, it's probably running through his mind, what is going on right now? Christ is here, the charcoal fire. He goes to the ship, he goes to pull out the fish, and as he pulls out the fish, there are so many fish. So many fish. It describes 153 of them. For I guess, 2,000 years, many Christians have said, 153 means this and that. The reality is, it's just a lot of fish, okay? That's what I think. And 153 fish. Someone had to just sit there and count the fish. It's in the Bible, I guess. And so he pulls out this giant net of fish. But what's another detail? I told you, church, you got to pay attention to the details. What's the detail? Do you see it? The net doesn't rip. The net doesn't break. Why is that so important? Is it coming back to you if you've read it before? In Luke 5, it describes this, that when Simon Peter was first called into ministry, Christ said the same thing. They were fishing. Huh? You see the imagery? They were fishing right at the beginning, and Simon Peter goes to fish out, pull out the net, but the net starts ripping. But this time, it does not rip. There's something going on here. Christ is recalling his betrayal. Christ is recalling his calling, his initial calling. So Peter is sitting there. Oh, man, something's going on. This ain't no mistake. And verse 12 to 13, what happens in verse 12 to 13? What does Christ say? He says this. He said to them, the disciples and Simon Peter, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. What we see here is this, that Jesus seeks us in relationship for restoration. Jesus seeks us in relationship for restoration. Even, of course, Jesus knowing the betrayal of Simon Peter and the other disciples, when Christ invites them to breakfast, he's not inviting them to a courthouse of judgment. He's inviting them to a campfire of grace. And this is how Christ approaches it with this relationship. He starts dividing the fish and breaking the fish. Does that remind you of something else, maybe? Maybe the feeding of the 5,000? Maybe the miraculous multiplication of this form, this idea of ministry coming alive directly through the serving of Jesus Christ. He starts with community. He starts with communion. He starts with that relationship. And what does it say about them? In verse 12, it says, none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Why? It says they knew that he was the Lord. You see, I think what we take for granted is this, that we don't realize how significant it is that they're sitting here and having breakfast with who? My Lord and my God. They're sitting having breakfast with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who's doing what? He's the one that's serving them. Would that not blow your mind? That God is sitting right here with me, inviting me to breakfast with an open fire? You see, what we might not see is this. It is through the relationship that we have with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. It's our relationship with them that transforms everything. Just like how Christ has a relationship with the disciples right now. How do we know this? It's because this, on Easter Sunday, on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, this is what you might miss and you can't miss it. What happened on the cross was something what we describe in some ways as a great exchange. What that means is your sin in your life, your brokenness, the ways you have dishonored and rebelled against God is placed on Christ. But you know what happens with what Christ did when he resurrected? Christ's righteousness is placed on you. Christ's status as the Son of God is placed on you. So you now have a relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That means when the Father in heaven looks at you, what does he see? He sees a son. He sees a daughter. The relationship changes everything. So what does that mean? That means you have this relationship. And if you have this relationship, is Jesus calling you to breakfast? Is there something in your life that you need to deal with that you have not dealt with? And Christ is saying, I'm here. Come. Come and have breakfast. You see, there's a phrase that you might know. It says, we don't cry over spilled milk. Have you heard that one before? We don't cry over spilled milk. When I read it the first time, I thought it was so interesting. What does this idiom mean, right? Milk, crying. You see, I realized as a parent now, one of the greatest challenges of life is going out to eat at Swiss Chalet. Do you know why? Or not just Swiss Chalet. I love Swiss Chalet. I'm so suburban now. I love it so much. It's because of this. I love my kids, but man, there's something about cups and the way the gravity works that at a restaurant, they always spill their cups of juice or water or whatever, and it's so embarrassing. The water gets all over the table. You got to get the napkins. It's all over the floor, and then everyone's trying to help you out. It's so embarrassing. But the beauty of that idiom is this. We don't cry. We don't cry over spilled milk. Why? It's just milk. Just a cup. Just a cup that's been poured. I love my daughter, so what if it's a cup that's poured? You see, the first time I read this phrase, we don't cry over spilled milk, I read it in a whole different way. I grew up in a home that it is a big deal. That if you spilled that cup, guess what? You get shouted at. How did you do that? Why did you do that? What's wrong with you? And I'm just a kid. I don't know. I just went to go grab my fork. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Christ is saying to this, don't cry over spilled milk. My relationship with you is what's most important. Come to me. Let's come have breakfast. So we see this. We see the fire. We see at the fire is where this relationship leads to restoration. Now, what else do we see in verse 15 to 17? Christ addresses the failures. Christ addresses the failures. Verse 15 to 17, I'll read it for us. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. What's going on here? Again, always look at the details. The writer says in verse 15, Simon Peter, okay, that Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter. But what does Jesus say? He says, Simon, son of John, Jesus could very easily say Peter, like he's done many, many times, but Jesus says Simon, son of Peter, because it goes all the way back to the very beginning of the calling of Simon Peter. When Jesus said, Simon, son of Peter, Christ is going right back to that. What's going on? What's going on? And that's exactly what's hitting Simon Peter in the head. He's saying, something is happening. This is my personal name. So you bring it all together. You've got the fire. You've got the charcoal. You've got the fishing. This original reminder of what it was when Christ called him. And now you have Christ saying to him, Simon, son of John. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this, do you love me? Do you love me? See, Jesus doesn't look at you and say, what are your abilities? What's your resume? What do you offer to the table? What do you bring? You a team player? Can you do this? Can you do that? No, Jesus simply says, do you love me? See, that's what's important to Christ. Do you love me? Do you love me? And the second part that's really interesting is this. In verse 15, he says, 16, he says, he said to him second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says this. Oh, so sorry. Go back to verse 15. Simon, son of John, verse 15, do you love me? And he says this. Jesus says, more than these. More than these. Who is these? Is it the bread? Is it the fish? Do you love the bread and fish more than me? I mean, obviously, you're Jesus. You're the bread of life. No. What Jesus meant when he said, do you love me more than these? What I think and what some scholars think is Christ is again going back. He's going back through Simon Peter and his life. And in Matthew 26:33, you don't have to flip there, but Matthew 26:33 describes Simon Peter and his pride. Simon Peter actually says, when Christ says, someone's going to betray me, someone's going to betray me. You know what Simon Peter said? He said, oh, Lord, come on. Out of all of these, probably referring to the disciples, out of all of these, I will never abandon you. I will never betray you. See, Christ is going right to the jugular. Remember that, Simon Peter? Remember when you said you were so much greater? Peter's taking responsibility. See, Christ goes right to it. It's got to be dealt with. Goes right to the source. And in verse 17, so Jesus says this almost three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the third time Jesus says this, what does it say about Simon Peter? It says this. And he said to 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What does that say? Peter was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, Jesus said to him, do you love me? And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, the whole idea of you know everything is it's probably hitting Simon now. He gets it. By the third time, what happens as well three times? When Peter betrayed Christ. He betrays Christ three times. I don't know that man. I don't know that man. I don't know that man. Now, how does Christ respond? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so finally for Simon, he says, Lord, you know it all. You know it all. See, what this means, you know everything, is an act of what I think to be an act of humility. It's an act of repentance. Simon is at the point where he said, I surrender, Lord. I surrender it all to you. And I'm almost expecting that at the third time, that when the second time hit, when Jesus says, do you love me? When the third time comes, when Jesus says, do you love me? I almost expect Simon Peter may be sweating, expecting a rooster to crow, because that's fresh on his mind. You see, when these things come up, when our sin comes up, when Christ draws it and puts it in the front of our mind, in our prefrontal cortex, it hurts, as it should. It should grieve us as it grieves Peter. And it's not only the big sins. We get it. There are the big sins that are obvious in our lives, but it's the quiet ones that are the deadliest. You think Peter realized at that moment that he was being sinful when he said, oh, all of these guys, they might betray you, but me, I'm good, Lord, I'm good. You see, your pride can kill you. You see, how you see yourself, how high and mighty your self-righteousness, these things need to be addressed, the quiet ones that need complete healing. What does that mean? It means that these wounds need to be opened up. And these wounds need to be opened up and cut open. What do you have in your life that needs to be opened up that you have not dealt with? Is there unforgiveness in your life? Is there that moment and instance in your life that you take a shower, it's 2 a.m, you think about it, you hit about it, you try so hard to ignore it? What are those wounds that you need to bring up? What are those wounds that need to come out? And let me tell you this. As much as Peter abandoned Christ 3 times, what's fascinating is this, that in this instance, Christ provides affirmation 3 times in exchange. 3 lines of abandonment from Peter, now 3 lines of affirmation from Christ. How do we know this? Because Jesus says 3 times in response, when Peter says, I love you, Jesus says this, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my lambs. See, what Christ is doing is he's reinstating Peter. What Christ is doing is he's bringing Peter back to his calling. He is restoring him. Jesus is saying, these are my sheep, but I entrust them to you. I entrust them to you. See, grace has restored Peter. Christ is one who approaches with relationship. Christ is one who sees our failures and answers it with his faithfulness. There's this popular preacher, Tim Keller. I'm a big fan of that preacher. He's passed now. But Tim Keller describes it, and when he preached on this message, when I did research, he described it as one point, the surgery of the gospel. The surgery of the gospel. As I've been walking with, of course, Derek, I've been walking with many of you, when you have something going on in your body, maybe it's cancer. I just met a lady who 2 weeks ago found out that she has stage 4 cancer. This is a reality, and I know it. And one of the procedures of cancer is if the doctor can, that they can go in. They can go in through surgery, and they have to open up that wound. And when they open up that wound, they have to go deep, don't they? Often doctors dig out and remove much more than they need to. But you trust that doctor, don't you? You trust that they're going to do it. You trust that you know it's going to hurt and recovery is going to be brutal, but they do that for your sake to remove the cancer that it no longer grows. Christ will open that wound if you come to him for breakfast. He will deal with your failures. Come to him for breakfast. So we see at the fire, we see that Christ is calling to relationship. At the failures, we see that Christ is meeting with grace. What do we see now in verses 18 to 19? We see the future. We see the future. See this. Jesus transforms failure to fulfillment. Jesus transforms failure to fulfillment. I'm going to read for us verse 18 to 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you, carry you, and where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. This should be sobering. This should be sobering because this is Jesus telling Peter how he's going to die. And what is being described here is how is it that Peter, who was a coward, would become a martyr? The word martyr means a witness to Christ. It's a Christian word. How is it that the one who betrayed Christ 3 times would be the one that would end up dying on the cross when it describes that when you're young, you know what you're doing, you can do what you want. When it describes when you're older, it says when you stretch out your hands. What is that imagery? It's the cross. You will be brought to places that you don't want to go, like Christ taking the cross to the hill of Golgotha, to the place of the cross. See, this is tough. This is tough. Now, why was Peter crucified? And just so you know this, Peter did end up being crucified. You ever seen an upside-down cross? It's always funny to me whenever I see people who describe themselves as Satanists in the Church of Satan, and they put the church upside down, I chuckle and laugh. Do you know why? Because the upside-down cross is not what they think. The upside-down cross in church tradition is actually called St. Peter's cross. You see, what is described is Peter, when he was crucified, he actually said to them, crucify me upside down. Crucify me upside down. You know why? Because Peter felt he could not die in the same way that his Christ died. You see, how is it that this man who was once so bold and so proud would die in this humiliating way? Because he was transformed. Because Christ said to him, come for breakfast. Now, why was Peter crucified? Peter was crucified because in the time, if you know your history, Emperor Nero was in power. And there was something called the fire of Rome, where the entire Rome was on fire, much of it, much of the area. And Emperor Nero, who was in power, blamed the Christians. He blamed the Christians. And what did Christians look like at the time? People thought that they were weird. They were not a part of the culture and the practices of culture. People thought that Christians were cannibals because we take communion and the idea of taking the bread of the flesh and the wine of the blood. The Christians were weird and they were called traitors. You know why? Because they only had one king, which is Christ. So Emperor Nero destroyed the Christians. He threw them into gladiator rings. He caused the death of Saint Peter, of Peter on the cross. Why? Why? Why do this, Peter? Why do this? Look at verse 19. And this is John the writer telling us why. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You see, the whole idea of dying for Christ is that even in this brutal suffering that is not easy, that the purpose of martyrdom, the purpose of dying for Christ is to glorify him, to glorify God. And what are the last two words in verse 19? Christ says, follow me, follow me. You see, some scholars think that Jesus just meant that, oh yeah, come on, let's go walk on this path on this nice beach. No, I don't think so. Other scholars believe that what it means is this, that Jesus is referring to the fact that if you follow Christ, you will die to yourself. If you follow Christ, you will take up your cross. Now the question for us is, will we say, Lord, I will follow? Will we say that? Will we even think about giving up our lives? We're so privileged. We're so privileged in this country, we don't even notice it. There are those where this is a reality right now in the life of Christians. That there are those in Nigeria, I hope you keep up with the news, Christian news about what's going on in the world. There were, this past week, I think 52 Nigerians in northern Nigeria who were beheaded for their faith in Christ because they would not listen and follow another religion that is forcing them by the sword. Weeks ago before that, I think there were more Nigerians. All over the world, I've had the privilege to be in underground churches in China where faithful Christians, literally like you and me sitting here, are put in jail, are put in political brainwashing camps because we believe in Jesus, because Christ is King. And I really struggled with this. I really struggled with this church because I thought to myself, can I even do this? Could I even do this? I mean, I'm a pastor. Would I even have this level of faith? So I had to really explore and wrestle with this. Why? Why would they do this? Why would martyrs do this? And when I did my research, I think it was three things that really stood out to me as to why. The first one being this, that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. The implication to you is that Jesus is fully God, that God would die for you. You do not see that anywhere else in any other religion, that Christ, that God would serve broken people. You don't see that anywhere else. And if God can die for me, that's my value. The divine blood of God, that's my value. Of course, of course. It's second, it's this. Why people die for Christ is because Jesus is the truth. The world wants to tell you that Jesus is false. The world wants to tell you that this is all made up. That's just written by a bunch of random people for political power 2,000 years ago. That's far from the truth. Because you think Peter dying on the cross is anything powerful? Why would he do this? The last one being this. It's because Jesus is forever. Jesus is forever. The implication for you sitting here right now is that if you pass, if you die, I was speaking to that lady in the first service. 6 months' notice. You would never have guessed. She has three daughters. The moment they got that news, they were crying and bawling, and she kept saying to them, girls, 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 I'm going home to my Lord and Savior. Don't you know? This is just the beginning. You see, that's what we see that Peter, probably on his mind, he realized this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning that I will be in paradise with my Lord and God. So where are you on this journey of restoration? Is Jesus crying out to you and saying, come, have breakfast? Is Jesus about to sit with you and open up the wounds that need to be opened? And it's going to hurt, but if you don't deal with it, if you don't deal with it, it will grow. And finally, the reminder for you is even the greatest of failures. Peter was a tremendous failure in many ways. He betrayed Christ. Christ actually said to him at one point, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine hearing those words from Christ? This absolute failure, guess what? Christ takes failure and turns it to fulfillment. Christ has a future for failures. The amount of times I have failed, the amount of times you have failed, Christ has a purpose for you. So who knows what he can do with you? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for blessing us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you are good and you alone. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Christ, we thank you that you would take people like us and use us for your glory. Amen.